ان الحمد لله والصلاه والسلام على اشرف الانبياء محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه واله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، قال تعالى: قل هذه سبيلي ادعو الى الله على بصيره انا ومن اتبعني وسبحان الله وما انا من المشركين. ان سوره يوسف Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu taught his Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam how to introduce himself to the world. I remind you and myself, my brothers and sisters, when we introduce ourselves to anybody, we use the most honorable of our professions or activities, and we use that profession or activity which we do predominantly, the one by which we like to be recognized. For example, I do know how to drive a car, although I don't normally drive. So I may say, if I introduce myself, I know how to drive a car, I drive my own car. But if I introduce myself, I will not say I am a driver. There's nothing wrong with being a driver. It's not an illegal occupation or dishonorable one. But I will not say that I am a driver. I am a husband. I may be a father, grandfather. But I will not introduce myself by saying I am a husband. It doesn't make any sense. When I introduce myself, I will introduce myself by means of my profession. The way I am recognized or would like to be recognized in the world. So with respect to Rasulullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advised him how to introduce himself. Looking at the multiple facets of a person's life, the life of Rasulullah ﷺ is perhaps the most multifaceted life that you can ever imagine. Most of us have many facets in our lives. We are not only one thing. We are different things in different places. But how many of us are heads of state, military commanders, businessmen or women, husbands, fathers, grandfathers, teachers, and I can name a few more. Imams of Masajid, Khatibs, teachers of Quran. All of this together in one person. How many of us? I don't think none. Today's world, none. Not only today's world, right from the beginning, from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself onwards, if you look at even the Sahaba, some of the facets of the life of Nabi were not there in the lives of the Sahaba because they didn't have those roles to play. But with Rasulullah, he had all of these roles. But despite all of that, when his Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu taught him to introduce himself, what did he say? He did not say, "Qul ana malik," say, "I am the king." He didn't even say, "Qul ana Rasulillah." You mean another place Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that he asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to introduce himself as the Rasul. But the ayat which I am saying, Allah didn't even say, "You are the Rasul of Allah." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Qul hadihi sabili." Say to them, "This is my way." What is that way? Ad'u ila Allah ala basiratin. I invite towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with evidence, with proof. Ana wa mani tabani. I do this work, and those who do my ittiba, those who emulate me, follow me, do this work. Wa subhanallahi wa ma ana min al mushrikeen. And all praise and glory to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I am not among those who make shirk, who join partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this introduction is very beautiful for two reasons. First of all, because it clearly describes what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what differentiates him. This description, this introduction is the differentiator which sets him apart from the rest of creation. And it is very beautiful because in this description, it is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala included the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with respect to the work of Da'watul Islam. Ana wa mani taba'ani. There was no need to say that. This is my way, this is what I do. As far as the introduction is concerned, that would have been sufficient. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to honor this ummah, and especially He wants to honor the people who do the work of Da'wah. Please notice, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this ayah does not say, Ana wa tablighi jamaat, Ana wa jamaat islami, Ana wa fulan bin fulan, Ana wa hada jamaat wa hada jamaat. He didn't say all this. He said, Ana wa mani tabani, me and those who follow me. Who are those who follow Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Every single Muslim man or woman. If you call yourself a Muslim, but you say that I do not follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then in very simple terms, that's a complete oxymoronic statement. You have just contradicted yourself, because if you do not follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you cannot possibly be a Muslim, because following Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a condition of being in Islam. So in this description, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been told to include every man and woman who is Muslim as being the one who invites towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with clear evidence. My brothers and sisters, in the ayat of Surah Al-Luqman, with respect to Da'wat of Islam, which we have been talking about for the last couple of Fridays, I remind myself and you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the work of Da'wah, and he mentioned those who do the work of Da'wah, and he said, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu said, let there arise out of you a group of people inviting to all that is good, enjoining al-ma'roof and forbidding al-munkar, forbidding everything which is evil, and it is they who are successful. Ulaika humul muflihun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set the parameters of success not in terms of material wealth or power or influence or authority, but in terms of enjoining good and forbidding evil. Who are successful people? Those who spread goodness and those who stop evil. Not people who have this or that, or this race or that tribe or this tribe or this nationality or that nationality. None of those things. Who is a good person in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? One who enjoins good and forbids evil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored and distinguished this ummah not on the basis of their worship, but on the basis of their service to society, the foundation of which is Amar bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar. This underlines the importance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to the reform of society. And that is the reason He sent the Anbiya alayhimu salam. And that is the honor that the ummah of the last and final Nabi Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given as a mark of their being chosen to do the work of this of Anbiya. If you look at the advent of Islam when it came through Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam into Makkah, and if you look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to do, if you look at the ayat of the Quran, if you look at the ahadith sharifa, you will see and you will not be mistaken if you start believing that Islam is more a social reform movement than a religion. It's not a bunch of theological concepts, and it's not a bunch of ibadat, of ways of worship. Those are part of it, but the basic fabric of Islam is reform of society. It is social reform. It's not people who come to a masjid or come to a place of prayer and worship Allah and then go outside the world, outside into their world, and do or live their lives as they wish, contrary to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not Islam. This is not deen. Islam is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu completely and totally, both inside the masjid and outside the masjid, both inside your home and outside your home, inside your business and outside your business, in every aspect of your life. If we are not doing that, then we are falling short of being Muslim. It is as simple as that. You can't say, I'm praying, or I have a beard, or I have a turban. All of these are things which you are supposed to have. But they do not constitute religion, they do not constitute your deen by themselves. These are all elements of being Muslim. The appearance is an element of being Muslim. The way you walk and talk is an element of being Muslim. Worshipping in the masjid is an element of being Muslim. Your own zuhud, how much ibadah you do at home and how much Quran you read at home and so on is an element of being Muslim. How you treat your wife or a husband is an element of being Muslim. How you bring up your children is an element of being Muslim. How you treat your pets is an element of being Muslim. How you run your business is an element of being Muslim. How you run a country, if you are in that situation, is an element of being Muslim. And so on and so on. You can't take one in exclusion and say the rest don't matter. After all, I am a just person. After all, I am not oppressing anybody. After all, I am not taking away anybody's rights, and I am giving people their rights. Why does it matter whether I pray or not? So what if I don't pray? That is as ridiculous and as contrary a statement as would be the opposite, which is to say, after all, I'm praying 5 times a day. After all, I fasted all Ramadan. After all, I pay zakat. So what if I borrow on interest? After all, I'm giving charity. So what if I fudge my taxes? Both are equally un-Islamic statements. I'm not even talking about the law of the land. I'm saying according to Islam. Both of these statements are equally ridiculous and equally unacceptable. My brothers and sisters, I remind you and myself that along with honor comes responsibility, and with that comes accountability to the one who gave that honor. If a person is nominated as the ambassador of his or her country to another country, that is a great honor. But then comes the responsibility of doing what the ambassador is supposed to do. So if I am nominated as the ambassador to the United States of America, great honor. But once I get to the United States, what must I do? Say I set up my own little tea shop somewhere, and then I go and jive in a disco all night. And if somebody objects, I say, well, what's your problem? I come to my office at 9 o'clock in the morning, I'm there. I'm an ambassador in the Indian embassy in Washington. What I do after working hours doesn't matter. Do you think this argument holds? Yes or no? It doesn't hold. Because as an ambassador, your conduct and your entire being, office hours, no office hours, none of this has any relevance. As an ambassador, you are the ambassador of your country, and therefore you have a responsibility to represent your country, both in an official context, which might have to do with documentation and presenting your credentials to the head of the state and so on and so forth, all that goes with it, as well as your personal conduct, which reflects directly on your nation. If you do something, they will say the Indian ambassador did this. They will not say Yavar Beg did this, and after all, he's an individual human being, you know, he has a private life. No. Your private life ended the day you accepted the embassy of your country to the next country. And along with this honor and responsibility comes accountability, which is that your country will hold you responsible. You did a great job, fantastic. You come back, you get an award. You went and misrepresented your country, you went and did things which cast aspersions on your country, which showed up your country in a bad light, then you come back or you are recalled and you spend the rest of your life in the boondocks. With honor comes responsibility, and with responsibility comes accountability. The highest possible position for a human being to hold is that of the Nabi of Allah. There is no human being whose status is even equal to the status of the Anbiya, let alone exceeding that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayat of Surah Yusuf, which I recited before you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala included the Ummah of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in terms of his work with the work of the Anbiya. I'm not saying you are Anbiya, you are not, neither am I. But we have been chosen and designated to do the work of the Anbiya, to do the work of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that in the Quran, and this Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam communicated. So the honor that has been given is the highest possible honor that we can get while we live in this world, which is that we have been given the mantle of responsibility of the Anbiya. Take the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the whole of mankind. This clarity of goal is the first step to success. I'm doing a lecture tomorrow, come and listen to that. It's called Fast Track Your Career, and it has to do with with lessons from the seerah which relate to succeeding in today's world. And the number one of that is clarity about your goal. What are you there to do? I was in Dhamma many years ago, and Farid Bhai was my host, he's here. And we went to meet Sheikh Muhammad Saleh Al-Munajjid, Hafizahullah. So after we sat and chatted with him for a little while, and he realized what I do, he told me, I want you to come and help me to do a vision for my organization. So I said, when? He said, when are you leaving? I said, tomorrow morning early. He said, come tonight. So I said, what time? He said, right now. So I told him there was a dinner which was organized. So I said, I have this dinner that I'm supposed to go to. He said, what time does the dinner end? I said, about 10 o'clock. He said, I will send a car, come at 10 o'clock. So you should be careful before you talk to Ulama. So anyway, I went. And we spent from 10 p.m. to 3 a.m. in his organization, talking to him and his top management in that place. So the first question I asked him was, what is your goal? What do you want to achieve? Now, I have experience of working, building visions of corporations and some pretty big ones. And when they start the visioning exercise, I've never had anyone with an absolutely clear idea about the vision. Because if they had that, then there would be no need for the workshop itself. So people say many things, and then we go through a process of iteration and selection and so on, and we come to a final vision. In his case, when I said to him, what is your vision? He said, write it down. He said, my vision is to take the word of Allah into every human dwelling on the face of the earth. Absolutely clear one-line statement. My vision is to take the word of Allah into every human dwelling on the face of the earth. I told him, Sheikh, you don't need me. He said, no, I need you. And he proved that till 3 o'clock in the morning. And as we were leaving, I asked him, please make dua for me. He said, I make dua for you. May Allah give you great success and so on. And I give you a piece of advice. Says, Jazakumullah khair. What's the advice? He said, never tell an alim what you do at 10 o'clock in the night. He said, they will grab you. So don't. He said, don't go and tell them what you do. Absolute clarity. Now, I was, for a long time I wondered, you know, I said, how is this man so clear about his vision? Until I remembered a hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is the difference between people like me who read a hadith and it comes out, you know, goes in through one ear and goes out through the other and has no effect. And the way ulama read a hadith and apply them in their lives. The famous hadith, inshallah, which tomorrow I will narrate in detail, but where we know the statement that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made with regard to Islam. In the hot sun on the fateful day in Mina, when his daughter came to him and she saw him tired and exhausted and covered in dust, and she wiped his brow with her cloth and she said, my father, what have they done to you? And what did he say? He said, do not grieve. Do not grieve. A day will come when this religion will enter every dwelling on the face of the earth. Whether it is made of canvas or leather or stone and mud, permanent or temporary. And that's what clicked in my mind several years later. I mean, I'm sort of slow on the uptake, so it took me several years to understand what Sheikh Muhammad Saleh Al-Munajjid was saying when he said, it is my vision to take this word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into every dwelling on the face of the earth. That is the beauty of clarity of goal. And therefore, as I said, once the goal is clear, then the path ahead is illuminated. Becomes easy to walk on. And that's exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in this case. Now, what is your role and my role? To do the work of the Anbiya. And what is the work of the Anbiya? Is to spread goodness all around us. What is the definition of spreading goodness? Enjoin good and forbid evil. Promote everything which is beneficial, which is positive, which helps people, no matter who those people are. Enjoining good and forbidding evil is not restricted to Muslims or Sunnis or Shias or this one or that one. Everyone, every kind of good. That which relates to people, that which relates to animals and birds and environment and the earth and the air and the water and so on and so forth. What is the role of Muslims with respect to global warming? Switch off the lights in your house. Starts there. Is that a religious duty for you? Yes, it is. How is it a religious duty to switch off the light? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent you to enjoin good and to forbid evil. Enjoining good is not only about advising people. It's about doing good yourself. It's not only telling people stop smoking. It is to stop smoking yourself. Enjoining good and forbidding evil is a personal responsibility of fard ain on every single Muslim man and woman. That is the honor which we were given, the honor of being on the path of the Anbiya and doing the work of the Anbiya, with which comes the responsibility of doing that work and fulfilling that responsibility. And for that there is accountability before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we will without a doubt, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make that a day when we will be honored for having fulfilled that responsibility. And not be in a situation where we will be answerable for not fulfilling that responsibility, either by commission or omission. Abu Sayyid al-Khudri radiallahu anhu reported from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a Sahih hadith in Muslim, who said, whoever among you sees an evil action, let him change it with his hand by taking action. And if he cannot do that, then let him change it with his tongue, meaning by speaking out against it. And if he cannot do that, then by his heart or with his heart, by at least hating it and believing that it is wrong. And the last part, which is to hate it only, without speaking out against it and without stopping it, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is a sign of the weakness of your faith. So how many options do we have when we see anything bad? Two options. Stop it with your hand or speak out against it. The third one is not an option. The third one is a sign of the weakness of our faith. May Allah protect us from that. But what do you say even for the one who is at that third level? Who is unable to speak out and is unable to stop the thing with his hand. But the person really and truly, sincerely hates that action in his or her heart. Will such a person participate in that action? No, obviously not. I mean, you hate the thing, so you will leave. You may not say anything about it, but there is no concept or there is no possibility that you hate something, yet you are participating in it, you are in that place, you are, if somebody takes a video, you might claim I was not enjoying, but if you look at the video, you were enjoying. Now, what is that? Where is that? So obviously, you are not among those who is mentioned in this hadith. Not in any of those three. And that is the reason why we must look at ourselves and see how are we fulfilling this responsibility of Amar bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar. My brothers and sisters, changing with the hand is incumbent and compulsory upon the one who has authority. And he must do it wisely and diplomatically so that the cure is not worse than the ailment. This is the other side of the story. Where people, in their enthusiasm to change something which is wrong, they do it in a way which is so disruptive that what results is worse than the wrong itself. So one must not do that. Be wise, be sensible, take some advice. What is critical is that the one who has authority must present a clear example of the goodness, because people listen with their eyes. They don't care what you say until they see what you do. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, every one of you is a shepherd and is responsible for his flock. Kullukum ra'in. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, all of you are shepherds. And you are questionable and answerable for your flock. The leader of people is a guardian and is responsible for his subjects. A man is the guardian of his family and he is responsible for them. A woman is the guardian of her husband's home and his children, and she is responsible for them. The servant of a man is a guardian of the property of his master, and he is responsible for it. No doubt, every one of you is a shepherd and is responsible for his flock. And this is in Sahih Hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. Now what we understand from this is that clearly the responsibility to enjoin good and forbid evil is not only for kings and queens. It is the responsibility of every Muslim man and woman, and they will be questioned about it when they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In our society, the best opportunity and obligation on our leaders, and we are all leaders in our own ways, and are all accountable in our own ways. The best opportunity for all of us of enjoining good and forbidding evil is to boycott all public functions which violate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rules. Our ostentatious weddings are a classic example where everyone, especially societal leaders and ulama, they must boycott these weddings. Otherwise, their presence becomes the proof for those indulging in this haram that what they are doing is correct. I have heard this argument many times, relating especially to the presence of ulama at these functions, where people have said to me, if it was wrong, why was so and so there? And they name some alim. which means that you, Mr. Alim, or you, Mr. Leader of this Jamaat or that Jamaat, you are now evidence for evil before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because people are using your presence in that place as evidence to do the same in their own lives. So beware of putting yourself in that position. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very clearly told us, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, help one another in al-birr wa taqwa, virtue, righteousness, piety, consciousness of never disobeying and angering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا تَعَوَنُوا, it's a clear order, do not help one another, عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ, in sin and rebellion and transgression. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is severe in punishment. I ask you to reflect on this. How can we, especially the ulama amongst us, especially the leaders and presidents and secretaries and God knows what of all the different Muslim associations, how can we participate in something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited and made haram? You might say, well, how is ostentatious wedding haram? It is haram because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called this israf, and he said, إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ. Allah said that the mubazirin, the people who do israf, verily they are the brothers of shaitan. Now tell me, which halal action does shaitan or his brothers do? So if a particular action is done by shaitan and his brothers, is it halal or haram? The only justification that you can have of participating in such a wedding or such a function, not only weddings, anything else which is organized and disobeying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders happens in there, the only justification that you can have of attending such a function is to stop the disobedience with your hand, or to go there and speak out against that disobedience. But you know and I know that if you went there and if you did that, then the fitna you would create would be worse than the thing which is happening. And obviously we do not recommend for you to go and create a fitna anywhere. And therefore, the only option that you have to save yourself from the itab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not to participate in that function, and to make it clear why you are not participating. Don't say, I'm not feeling well, I have a headache. No. Say, I'm sorry, I cannot come, because in this function, the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are going to be flouted. The orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are not going to be obeyed, and therefore I cannot participate in this function. Say it clearly and directly. My brothers and sisters, it's very, very important for us to do that, because the one who doesn't have power and authority must raise his voice against the evil, no matter what it costs. He must not fear being isolated, because the one who is isolated based on obedience to Allah will win on the day of judgment. He or she must speak out and say what he knows to be the truth. He must speak out using whatever medium is available to him. Speaking out once fulfills that requirement. If he does more, that is his choice. Speak out in a way that people will be attracted to and they will listen to you. But speak out. Do not remain silent. We will continue with this next Jummah. Yesterday somebody came to me and said, can you loan me 5 lakhs of rupees? So I said, why come to me? People think I'm made of money or something. So I said, why do you need the money? He said, for my daughter's wedding. I said, why do you need money for your daughter's wedding? Your daughter's wedding is where you collect. You don't pay. He said, no, but our customs are different. I said, are you a Muslim? He said, of course. They said, how is your custom different? What is the meaning of our customs are different? He said, no, but you see, on the day of Nikah, I have to, at least on the day of Nikah, I have to do one dawat. I have to invite people and call them for a meal. I said, the fantastic idea, do that. Immediately after the Nikah, 1 hour later, 2 hours later, in the evening, have a nice party, call a lot of people, feed them, and send the bill to your bride, to your damat, to your son-in-law, because that is his job. And that is called a walima. You also go there as a guest. Huh? He's looking at me like I came from Mars. But I told him, this is the Islamic way of doing a wedding. Nikah in the masjid, and a walima on the same day or the next day, hosted by the bridegroom. The bride and her father and her grandfather and her family, what is their role? To go there and eat well. And thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make dua for them. That's it. Please, let us get real with our lives. The number one person who must stop this kind of stuff is who? The bride father? Who? The bridegroom's father? Who? The bride and groom. So I say to all the young people here, first of all, decide who's getting married, you or your father? Yeah, if it is daddy's wedding, no problem. If you are getting married, then you decide whether you are aqil and baligh, the two conditions. You have aqil, you are not mad, you are not insane. I mean, if you are getting married, that is a questionable thing, but anyway. And the second one is whether you are baligh, whether you are mature. Are you mature? What is a sign of maturity? That you will do only that which pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you do not think this is possible, then obviously you are not ready to get married. Sit peacefully at home. Take cold showers. Good for you. Right? But don't form what? Astaghfirullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this. Taking a cold shower. Rasulullah advised this. He said, take cold showers. Seriously, get real with your lives. It is the job of the bride and the groom to put their feet down and say, I and we will not start our new life with the disobedience of Allah, because this nahusat I do not need in my life. I am sorry. If you don't have the backbone to say that, then you are an invertebrate and they don't get married. Right? So I'm giving you a biological reference as well. If you are a vertebrate and you stand up straight, then you show that backbone. Today we have too little bone in the back and too much in the head. So very clearly, the bride and the bridegroom must put their foot down and say, we are starting a new life. We will do that with obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and on the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if this is not possible, if our families are going to force us, first of all, how can they force you? You're not slaves. What are they going to do? Kill you, beat you, what will they do? And you say, no, but you see, I have to please my relatives and so on and so forth. What about Allah? There is no obedience to the creatures in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. So therefore I'm making it very clear to you. My job is to tell you, and I have done that, and all of you are witness that I have done that very, very clearly. Do not agree to any wedding in which the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being broken, or the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being broken. And in a wedding where there is a party, where there is pressure directly or indirectly on the bride or her family, either to give a dowry or to give gifts or to hold parties and so on and so forth, All of this is haram, haram, haram. Do not accept that and do not begin your life with this. I don't know what is a decent word. I already used nahusat once. I tried not to use every word. You know, I know a few more words, but I don't want to use them here now. But you understand what I'm saying, right? So don't start your life with that. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill your hearts with His noor and to fill your lives with His barakah. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ease the path to His pleasure. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you and never to be displeased. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.